scriptures in hand, then turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 39 through 46 this morning. We're beginning a new series correlated with our prayer emphasis for the month of January. And this series is titled Pray Like Jesus, Pray Like Jesus. And this first message is titled Personal Prayer. You know, if you want to learn how to do something, it's best to go to someone who is skilled in that area of knowledge. So a while back, I was trying to learn how to use a complicated computer graphics program, and I looked up some video tutorials online, and there were people who were very proficient in the program, and they were walking you through the essential functions of the program. And by watching them on video, I was soon able to effectively use the program. In fact, many of the graphics that you see up here are the product of that program. So it's always good to have someone who can show you how to do what you want to learn how to do. And it's much easier than just reading a manual. When the disciples wanted to learn how to pray, where did they go? Who did they turn to? They didn't turn to the rabbis of that day because they already knew that they didn't have anything to offer. In fact, Jesus had warned them against praying like the Pharisees. He called the Pharisees hypocrites. And he told them how the Pharisees love to be seen praying in public and to be heard with their vain babbling and their rantings. And they pray these eloquent prayers to impress the ears of men, but they never touch the heart of God. But the disciples saw something different in Jesus. When Jesus prayed, he touched the heart of God. There was an intimacy in his prayers. In fact, when Jesus prayed, he addressed God as Abba, Father. And that was completely different from the formal way that the rabbis prayed, which reinforced their distance between God and them. Abba is an extremely personal word that refers to the close relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And whether the prayer is one of great joy or deep anguish, as in the Garden of Gethsemane, he uses the word Abba to express his limitless trust and expectancy in the Father. They also realized that when Jesus prayed, his prayers were always answered. Jesus himself said by the graveside of Lazarus, "I know that you always hear me." So they wanted to learn to pray like Jesus. So on one occasion, as they were listening to him pray, when he had finished, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's why this series is titled Pray Like Jesus. To learn to pray like Jesus, we're going to look at several of the intimate and powerful prayers of Jesus that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And today we're going to begin looking at the personal prayer life of Jesus. And time again, we see Jesus in prayer throughout his earthly ministry. After teaching great multitudes and healing people of their infirmities, we are told in Luke 5:16, it says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." This was a habit. This was a pattern that Jesus regularly practiced. Luke also reports that before he chose the 12 disciples, he withdrew and he prayed. He knew that it was only through such times of prayer that he would be one with the Father. And he knew that he could only do the work of the Father if he was empowered by the Father. When he confronted Satan and his works, Jesus simply spoke the word with power and authority of the Father. And Satan's power was broken. And Jesus set the example for us to follow. And one of the most profound examples of Jesus' personal prayer life is when we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just hours before the cross. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. The scripture says, Jesus went out as usual. This is not a one-time thing that Jesus is praying because he's about to face the cross and it's a crisis moment and so he decides he's going to pray. It says that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." As an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." You know, this is one of the most crucial moments in Jesus' life. And it was also a pivotal moment in the lives of the disciples and in the purpose of God's kingdom. It was a moment of intense spiritual warfare. It was a time above all times that the disciples should have been praying, but instead, they were sleeping. And if we'd be honest, there's a lot more of ourselves than the disciples than we'd like to admit. What do I mean? But most of us are a lot better at sleeping than we are at praying. Don't tell anybody. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Jesus submitted the weakness of his flesh in prayer. He fought the spiritual battle of that hour, and he won the victory through prayer so that he could do the will of the Father. And we see Jesus praying in this passage, and it teaches us several powerful lessons on prayer. And I believe the first lesson it teaches us is that we need to engage in prayer regularly. Verse 39 says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. We need to make prayer a habit in our lives. Jesus had a habit of prayer. And Jesus' habit of prayer was so consistent that even though Judas left in the middle of dinner, he knew exactly where he would find Jesus after dinner. He knew that Jesus would be in the garden praying, and Judas led his enemies straight to him. Now, there are many books and articles and sermons that we've heard on prayer. Some encourage us to pray in the morning and give God the first part of our day and of our energy. And that's wonderful because I like to do that because that's when I'm freshest. That's when my mind is freshest. That's when my energy is freshest, and I can give that to the Lord. Before you do anything, you start your day in prayer. The psalmist said, "Early will I seek you." So before you become distracted by everything that needs to be done, pray. And it will prepare you for what that day will bring. And I think that's wonderful. And there's a lot of truth in that. Others encourage us to pray at the end of the day, to give God thanks and praise for the things that happened throughout the day, and to ask him to forgive us of any wrong that we've done and to make any corrections that we need to make. And that's also good. But the fact is that not everybody is a morning person. And not everyone is able to focus after a long day of work and activities with the kids and everything. Their mind is tired. Their mind is troubled from everything they face through the day. And they'd be distracted if they tried to pray at the end of the day. What matters most is not whether you pray in the morning or whether you pray at night, but that you pray when you can be alert. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray. You need to pray when you can be alert, when you can give your undivided focus and attention to the Lord. And you need to do it regularly. That's what's important, that you do it regularly. And it doesn't have to be always a prolonged period of time. That's what often discourages people from making prayer a regular habit in their life, because they say, I don't have an hour to give. And that's not realistic, especially if you're just learning to pray. Because if you're just learning to pray, you pray yourself out in 5 minutes and you're like, what else do I say? And if you're expecting to pray for an hour, you get discouraged after one or two tries and you just give up on it. What is important is that you block off a regular time of prayer and you set a regular place to meet with God. Judas knew where Jesus was and he knew when he would be there. Jesus had a regular time and a regular place to pray. So you need to set whatever is the best time of your day. You need to set aside a time and establish a place where you can meet with God. And if you're just starting, you may want to set aside 15 minutes, which we're going to look at in our commitment at the end of our message today. We're going to make a commitment to take five. Take 5 minutes, five times a week, 5 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes in worship, 5 minutes in the Word. So that's 15 minutes. And I believe that that's not an unreasonable amount that we could ask everybody, even a beginning believer, to take five times a week. Now, if you're already praying an hour, that's wonderful. And I praise God for that. And hopefully everyone will grow in their prayer life and we'll be spending more time with the Lord. But this is a starting place, that we would establish a regular time daily to meet with the Lord. If you don't set a specific time and place, it's unlikely that you will develop a consistent habit of prayer. Parents, you should be so consistent in your prayer life that your children begin to realize your habit. And if the phone rings, they'll say without even asking, "No, Mom and Dad are praying." Because they'll know that you have a consistent habit of prayer. Or if they're getting rowdy, they'll say, "Come on, guys, be quiet. Because you know this is Mom and Dad's prayer time." That's how consistent your prayer life. And that's how you set an example for your family as well. So Jesus teaches us that we need to establish a habit of prayer in our lives. He also teaches us that we need to pray continuously. You see, we don't just limit our prayers to a set time and a set place. We also pray throughout the day. I come to morning prayer. When we have morning prayer, I come every morning, and I also spend time daily in prayer in my life. I pray in my office each morning before I go get into preparing my messages. I pray sometimes while I'm preparing my messages. I pray throughout the day as I face different challenges, or as I know someone is about to come for counseling. I pray for them, and I pray for God's wisdom, and I pray for God's guidance. I pray before meals. I pray before board meetings. I pray before church services. I pray at night, giving thanks to God before I go to sleep, continuously. I pray sometimes when I'm driving down the street. I pray for the city. I pray for different people that God brings to my mind. Sometimes I'm awakened in my sleep. I don't know what it is that God loves about 3 o'clock in the morning. But that's the hour that he wakes you, and you're sitting there and you go, "But I have to sleep. I have to wake up in a couple of hours." And then all you can do is end up praying. So God got your attention and you're praying. But you pray at all times. And yet, even though I pray all of these times, I still feel myself lacking in prayer. And I want to do better. I want to grow. I want to pray more like Jesus. And this is what Paul spoke about when he said, pray without ceasing. It's a continuous, ongoing communication with the Father. I mean, I just love it when Jesus stood by the graveside of Lazarus and he said it so casually. He said, "Father, I know that you always hear me." I mean, he didn't have to gyrate and he didn't have to sing 1,000 songs and he didn't have to jump up and down and work something up. He just stood by the graveside of Lazarus and he said, "Father, I know that you always hear me, but I'm going to pray this out loud for the benefit of everybody else." You know, it was so casual because he had this intimate communication with the Father and he was in constant communication, constant dialogue with the Father. And he knew that his prayers were heard. Pray continuously. Pray continuously. Jesus' confidence at the graveside of Lazarus was the outflow of his habit of prayer, time spent regularly in the Father's presence. You see, it's the habit of prayer, those set times and those appointed hours when we regularly meet with God, that empowers those continual prayers throughout the day. It makes them effective throughout the day. And so we need to have the habit of prayer, and we also need to pray continuously throughout the day. Jesus did both. I like something that Dom Chapman said. He said, "If you want to pray well, then pray much. But if you don't pray much, then pray regularly, and you will pray well." That after you start praying regularly, it's going to develop that skill of prayer in you, and you're going to be praying well. Jesus prayed both much, and he prayed regularly. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray much, and if he needed to pray regularly, how much more do we need to pray? So we see that looking at Jesus' prayer life, he teaches us that we need to engage in prayer regularly. And the second thing he teaches us is that we need to enter into prayer proactively. Proactively. Verse 40 says, "On reaching that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.'" He knew what was about to happen.
He knew what was about to come. He knew that he was about to be arrested. He knew that when they struck the shepherd, that the sheep would scatter. He knew that this was an hour of temptation, that this was a make it or break it moment for the disciples. And he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What was he teaching us? That we need to pray preventatively. As you read in verse 46, what does Jesus tell the disciples? He says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He repeats it again. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation, so that you will prevent that failure. Let me ask you and be honest. How many of you wait until the enemy is attacking in order to pray? I see a lot of people that do that. They wait until they're under attack. And then suddenly you see them at the altar. Suddenly you see them show up in morning prayer. And you can just say, I know something's going on in their life. And sure enough, after two or three times at morning prayer, they'll come up, Pastor, can I speak to you? You know, and they're under heavy attack. And now they're praying. Years ago, I heard Tommy Barnett preach. He's one of the leading Assembly of God pastors of the United States. And he told the story of how a lady who was heavy into spiritual warfare came up to him and asked, Pastor Barnett, don't you just have to be fighting the devil all day long in everything that you do? And I'll never forget his response. He said, my dear lady, every morning I spend an hour in prayer before I do anything. And he said, when I get up from that place of prayer, the devil runs from me. What was he doing? He was praying preventatively. Unlike most people who wait till they're under attack and then they pray. Jesus encouraged his followers to pray before the attack of the enemy comes. Most of the time we are praying reactively rather than praying proactively. There are so many areas in which we need to be praying proactively. You need to pray for yourself daily, that you might be strengthened by the power of his might, that he might fit you and enable you for whatever you will face throughout that day, that you might be able to stand and withstand every attack of the enemy. Pray for yourself preventatively. And then you need to pray preventatively for your marriage and for your spouse, that God would set a hedge around about your marriage to protect you from the enemy's schemes and devices, that God would set a hedge of protection around your spouse's mind and heart, that the enemy would not be able to find any avenue of entrance into their life. Pray preventively for your marriage. Pray preventively for your children, that God would guard their heart and mind as they go off to school, that God would cover them so that the philosophies of this world and the temptations of this world and the seductions that are presented before them would not be able to infiltrate their mind and their heart. As a church, we need to pray preventatively for our leaders, for God to protect our body, for God to protect the ministries of the church. We need to pray preventatively. How many things could we avert? How many problems could we avert if we prayed preventatively? We need to start praying proactively and not reactively. We need to start praying in advance so that God will expose the tactics and the strategies of the enemy, and that he will bring them to naught before they can cause damage against our lives. We need to make prayer an offensive weapon, not a defensive element. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You know, most of the time we're praying, oh God, I'm under attack. Oh Jesus, just give me strength to hold on. Hallelujah. You ask people, how you doing? I'm holding on. You can almost tell what the response is going to be from a mile away. You see them coming. And you're almost afraid to ask them, how are you? Because you can see their face. Oh, bless God, Pastor. I'm holding on under the circumstances. Prayer is a weapon that God has given us to demolish the strongholds of the enemy. It is powerful. Hallelujah. So so that we can walk in victory. In Ephesians 6, a familiar passage where God teaches us about spiritual warfare, beginning in verse 10, he speaks about the armor of God, and he lists the various defensive elements of that armor: the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, etc. These pieces of the armor protect and defend us against the fiery darts of the enemy. But then he wraps up this part on spiritual warfare in verse 18. He says, praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayer and requests. You see, in this context of spiritual warfare, Paul is saying all these other elements of the armor protect and defend you, but we need to go on the offensive through prayer. Through prayer, praying in the Spirit. This is where Paul moves from the defensive to the offensive. It's no accident that this injunction to pray in the Spirit at all times comes immediately on the heels of this list of defensive armor. Here he is giving, he's telling us that the greatest of all weapons of our warfare is prayer, and specifically praying in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. You find it anywhere in the Scripture, that's what it refers to, praying in tongues. If you're not yet baptized in the Holy Ghost, you need to seek God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, because there is an empowerment to our prayer life that we cannot attain in our own natural mind. Praying in the Spirit is an offensive weapon. You could kind of liken it onto an intercontinental ballistic missile. You know, one of those IBMs, they can launch that IBM from this continent, and they can plug in certain coordinates, and it can cross the ocean, and it can hit its target precisely on another continent. And that's what praying in the Spirit is like. That is what this offensive weapon is like. Before the enemy has even had a chance to reach our shores, hallelujah, we launch that missile of praying in the Spirit, and we take out the enemy's stronghold, hallelujah, before he can cause damage. Praying in the Spirit sets the enemy on the run. Praying in the Spirit destroys the enemy's tactics. And praying in the Spirit enables us to claim new territory for God in our life and for His kingdom. You see, Jesus tells us that we need to pray proactively, preventatively. And then thirdly, as we look at Jesus' prayer life, we see that we need to expect prayer to bring change. In fact, specifically, we need to expect prayer to change us. Verses 41 and 42, it says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. See, his prayer was, God, change my circumstance. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, if that's not going to happen, then change me. Then change me. See, Jesus knew what was about to come. The cup that Jesus referred to was the cup of God's judgment, the cup of God's wrath that was about to be poured up on him for the sins of the world. And his flesh was crying out for deliverance from that cup. His flesh was crying out to avoid that suffering. But he also knew that this was the purpose for which he came into the world. He knew that it was God's will for him to drink that cup. Now, Jesus did have a choice. Jesus did have a choice. He could have refused to go to the cross, but he didn't. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, but you know, he was Jesus, and yes, he was. Fully God and fully man. And the Bible says he was tempted in all ways just as we are, and yet he remained sinless. That was a temptation in the garden that night. A temptation to say, take the easy way out. Satan had offered him that temptation once before at the beginning of his ministry. You don't need to go to the cross. All you have to do is bow down to me for 1 second, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus answered him every time because he had been in prayer, and he answered him every single time with a word. And the Bible says that Satan fled from him for a more opportune time. And here had come an opportune time. Jesus' flesh was quivering at the thought of the cross. And Satan said, this is my moment. This is my opportunity. And Jesus had a battle that night. And he had a choice to make. Do you think it was an easy choice for him to go to the cross? See, he was 100% human. And I know that it wouldn't be an easy choice for me to take a cross. Easy choice to take a crown, but not an easy choice to take a cross. And if it wouldn't be easy for me, he was 100% human. So it wasn't easy for him either. In fact, it was so stressful a moment that the Bible says that he sweat drops of blood. But in the intensity of the battle of that moment, he prayed, God, change me. Not my will, but your will be done. And so in prayer, oftentimes, we need to pray for our will to be conformed to God's will. Because if we'd be honest, a lot of times what we're praying is, God, let this be what you want for me. I want this job. It may make me work every Sunday, but I want this job, Lord God. Bless it and let it be your will. I want this man. He's not saved, but Jesus, I can win him for you once we get married. So let my will be your will, Lord. If we'd be honest, that's how we pray. Maybe not that blatantly. We tend to be a little bit more subtle. But that's really how we're praying. Let my will be your will, Lord. And we try to convince God that our will is his will. But when we come to God, we need to pray, change me, God. Not my will, but your will. Let my mind and my heart be conformed to your will. Let my mind and my heart be conformed to your will. We need to pray for God to change us in the midst of our circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to pray for God to change our circumstances. In fact, we see examples of that throughout Scripture. And he invites us, if we're sick, to pray for healing. He invites us, if we have a need, to bring that need to him, and he will meet that need. So I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for our circumstances to change. Jesus even included a prayer for his circumstances to change. Let this cup pass from me. And oftentimes, God will and does change our circumstances. But many times, God changes us in the midst of our circumstances. You see, Jesus' prayer was answered. Not that the cup was removed from him, but his prayer was answered. In verse 43, it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God heard and answered his prayer and sent him supernatural strength so that he was able to do what God was calling him to do. See, some of us, we may be there praying, God, I'm fed up with this marriage, Lord. Take this man from my life. Take this woman from my life. And really what God wants to do is he wants to change us. And he wants to give us supernatural strength so that we can be a testimony of Christ in our marriage. That we can be Christ-like towards our spouse. See, oh, it's awful quiet in here. But it's truth. It's what God's word teaches us. Lord, conform me to your will. God, change me in the midst of these circumstances. And oftentimes what God, don't take out of this the wrong thing. I believe when we're sick, it is God's will to heal us. He has told us time and time again in his word that he is our healer and that we can trust and confide in him for healing. I believe it's God's will to hear and answer our prayers. But there are times where God wants to change us in the circumstance, especially if what we're asking for is not according to his will. It's not according to his will. Then he wants to change us in the midst of the circumstance. Just like he sent supernatural strength to enable Jesus to go through his circumstance. We need to come in prayer to God and ask him to help us, that we might be able to do in this circumstance and react in this circumstance how he wants us. And he will supernaturally enable us to do what he wants us to do. He will supernaturally enable us to do his will in the midst of those circumstances. Jesus needed to pray. He brought the flesh under subjection to God through prayer. He won the victory over Satan through prayer. He needed to pray. He needed to pray regularly. And he especially needed to pray in the crucial moments of his life. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And we need to pray regularly. We need to pray proactively. And we need to pray expectantly. That's what Jesus tells us through his prayer life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And Jesus, I thank you for your example. Because you didn't just tell us to pray, but you demonstrated it for us. You showed us. You walked us through it so that we could learn by your example. And Father, every one of us, myself included, no matter how far along we're in our spiritual journey, we still have room to grow in our prayer life. And I pray, Lord God, that every one of us will be touched, will be moved, will be convicted, and will be changed by the truth of your word today, and that our prayer would truly be, make us more like Jesus, especially in our prayer life. Because everything else in our life will flow from our prayer life. So Jesus, I pray that today, every single one of us would be moved to make a commitment to pray regularly, to pray proactively, and to pray expectantly. If that's your heart's desire, I'm going to ask you just to stand to your feet. Make that commitment before the Lord to make prayer a habit. You're going to pray regularly. To pray proactively, not when the enemy's attacking, but before the enemy attacks. To pray expectantly, believing that God will meet you and supply to you whatever it is that you need. In whatever situation you face, just like he supplied supernatural strength to Jesus. Lift your hands to the Lord and you make that commitment before him right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now in response to your word. And we are committing ourselves. We are committing ourselves to be like Jesus, to follow the example of Jesus. This morning we commit ourselves in our personal prayer life to pray regularly. To establish a regular time and a regular place in our life. No more excuses. No more I don't have time. No more I'm too tired. But we're going to put it on our calendar. We're going to establish a regular time and a regular place. So that we can seek your face. Father, today we commit ourselves that we're going to pray proactively. No longer are we going to be praying reactive prayers when the heat is on and the enemy's attacking and suddenly we decide to cry out to your name. But we're going to be praying preventatively, Lord God. We're going to be praying in advance of the enemy's attack, Lord God, to nullify every work of darkness so that the enemy may not be able to cause damage in our lives, in our home, in our church. And we're going to pray expectantly, knowing that there are times that you will change our circumstances and there are times when you will change us. But you will always answer prayer, Lord God. And you will always stand ready to supply to us whatever it is that we need in whatever circumstance we face. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a moment. And I want us to make a prayer commitment.